Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody this morning. I want to start this side of the room, and this is for later. If you could open your Bibles to Exodus 19, and I'll tell you some other stuff later. And this side, if you want to open up your Bibles to Exodus, let's say 31 or 32, your choice. And just keep a bookmark in it for later. Sounds good? All right. For you guys, it's Exodus 19. And for you guys, it's Exodus 31 or 32. And I'll ask for more a little bit later. A while back, I talked to you guys about an ancient Hebrew wedding. I'm sure you remember every word, but not all of you were here, so I'll repeat some of it. Does that sound right? You need four things in a Hebrew wedding. And I'm talking about the Ten Commandments today, and you were asking, why are you talking about a wedding? We'll get to that. Okay, just relax. We'll get there. Four necessary items for a Hebrew wedding. The first one is the mikveh, okay? The mikveh is a ceremonial washing and also a physical washing. That happens before the marriage ceremony. Makes sense, right? The second thing is called a chuppah. That's my attempt at trying to say that word right. There's some weird way to pronounce it, and I hope I'm close. Chuppah, and it's a covering. It's like a canopy. That needs to be necessary for a wedding. Heather, we did that at your wedding, right? A third thing is called a ketubah, and it's basically it's a written contract or a marriage agreement. We would call them like our wedding vows today. But what it is, think about back in the day, usually these are arranged marriages, so the couple doesn't know each other very well. So what the ketubah would be is like, hey guys, this, or not hey guys, hey girl, this is who I am, and this, when I envision our family being one day, this is what I want it to look like, okay? So if you agree with that, then that's how you say yes to who we're going to be. You're saying yes to, this is how I want our family to look, okay? And the fourth thing we need is a sign, some kind of visual outer thing. For us, it's this, right? And so we have this sign. So if you have those four things, you got a legit ancient Hebrew wedding. Got it? All right. So if this was happening, there would be an arrangement of marriage between usually the parents, and then this groom would present to his would-be bride the ketubah. And he'd say, okay, if you agree to this, then we start this process. The way she would say yes to agreeing to that is she would drink a cup of a covenant. And once that happened, she drank that cup of the covenant, then they would have been married in the eyes of everyone. This is the time we find with Mary and Joseph before Jesus was born, right? And so when she says that, and he goes off, and his father starts preparing a room on the side of their house for them to go live in for their first year of marriage. Remember this? We've heard this before, some of us. So he would leave. So her job becomes just being ready. She has no idea when he's coming back. This could be a year-long project. This could be a couple months projects. We don't know. Your job is just to be ready for when he comes. When he comes back, he comes brings a bunch of friends with him. Somebody blows a big shofar. The party starts. They consummate the marriage in a tent right there at the ceremony. Sounds very strange to us. But then once the party's over, he takes her back, and they live in this one room on his father's house. And they have a year together. And this is very important. They have a year together where their whole job is to get to know each other. How do we love each other? How do we interact together? And he is excused from all military duty during this time. If they go to war, he doesn't go to war. His job is getting to know this woman and learning to love each other. If he has civic duties in the community, he's relieved of those for a year. Because for this year, these two don't know each other very well. They spend time together to get to know each other, right? Okay, this is where we are. So let's get back to the wilderness where Carrie left us last time, okay? I'm going to talk about Israel as a slave girl. I'm going to talk about a girl. When people got married in this time, they were usually what we would call a girl, okay? So is that okay? We all agree to this? I'm going to call Israel a girl for a while. Israel is a slave girl. And then God hears her screams or her cries, right? And he uses Moses to come get her, to rescue her from her slavery. And we know the story. 10 plagues. She watches all of this destruction. She's watching this God who's more powerful than all of the gods of Egypt. And then she walks through the Red Sea, and she turns around and watches the Red Sea go back, and they're being pursued. All of a sudden, her enemies are gone. That's beautiful. And a lot of us would say that should be enough, right? She should love God and do everything. But here's the question that I have, and I'm going to borrow it from Allie. Allie says this all the time. She's seen this God of power, of destruction. And so that's wonderful, and that's been used in my benefit. However, if all I know of him is power, to quote Allie, do I want to be in a car and alone? Do I want to be alone in a car with that God? Not yet, right? I need to know more about him than just his power, because power could turn on me at any time, right? So God understands this, and God begins to woo her. This is what's happening in the wilderness. God is starting to woo her. I know that you know me as a God of power, and I can defeat your enemies, but you need more than that if the relationship that I want with you is going to happen. So he begins to woo her, to show her things that I'm not only powerful, but I can provide for you. I can love you. I care for you. And so I want to take us through the wilderness. Just I'm going to take you through a few things that he did to woo her, to show her I'm more than power. I care for you. Okay? So they walk 3 days into the wilderness after, you know, the big song of Miriam, and they get through the Red Sea. They walk 3 days into the wilderness. They're thirsty, right? There's no water out there. And they come across this water, and they're like, yes. And then they taste it, and they're like, no, it's terrible. It's bitter water. They can't drink it. It'll make them sick. And they're like, what the heck? And so they start complaining to Moses. Here's an interesting side note to put in your back pocket. Throughout the wilderness wanderings, they were never, we talk about them complaining all the time. They were never rebuked for complaining. They were rebuked for complaining to Moses. God says, it's okay if you complain, but complain to me. Don't complain to him. I want a relationship with you. Go ahead and complain. Ask all the questions you want. Yell at me, but yell at me. Don't yell at Moses, right? So the waters of Marah were bitter. God says to Moses, hey, throw a wood in there. That's a whole sermon in itself. But once he does that, the water becomes sweet, and all of a sudden they can drink this. So the first thing he's showing them is, hey, I can make bitter sweet for you. That's the first thing. He begins wooing. Then they go further on in the desert, and they find 12 wells and 70 palm trees. These are very wonderful symbolic whole numbers. And he's saying again, look, this is water that doesn't run out. There's 12 wells here. There's a lot of people. They need a lot of water. 12 wells here, 70 palms. There's probably food around there, right? This is an oasis. So again, I can give you food that continues. Then they go further. They start to get hungry. They cry out to God. And God says, hey, look at this. For the next 40 years, every morning, I'm going to show you that I care. You're going to walk out every morning, and there's going to be manna on the ground waiting for you to eat. And you're going to have enough every single day. I'm going to remind you every day that I care. This is how I'm providing for you. He's wooing them. He's wanting to win them over. Then they whine about not having meat, right? And he says, okay, he sends a bunch of quail, okay? He does that abundantly, way more than they could ever eat. Then he provides water from a rock. They keep getting thirsty. What about this? Hey, I can provide this too. And we think about how much water this group needs. I mean, it's not just like a trickle out of a rock. I mean, it was enough probably formed a lake, we think. Then I love this one. There's this pillar of fire during the night and a pillar of cloud during the day. Even when it gets dark, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be light for you. I will never leave you in the dark. Even when the lights go out, I'm going to give you a sign that I'm still there with you. And during the day, I'm going to shield you from the sun some. I'm always going to be there. I'm not leaving you ever, not for a moment. And he even makes it so their garments don't wear out. 40 years in the desert walking around, even their sandals don't wear out. Isn't that amazing? But he's like, it's totally, yeah, right? I want to sign up for that. But he's saying, my beloved Israel, I rescued you, I eliminated your enemies, and I will continue to do this. I'll turn your bitterness into sweetness, and I'll give you life in the form of bread, in the form of meat, in the form of water in places where that doesn't exist. I'll provide you with light in the darkness and shade in the day, and I'll clothe you. This sounds like he's wanting something more from this relationship, doesn't it? It's not enough that I'm powerful. I want you to know all these things. I will do whatever it takes to show you that I love you and want to invite you into a love relationship with me. So that brings us to Mount Sinai. And he says, Israel, will you marry me? This is where this is heading. So I'm going to get into the part of this soon, and a lot of this is brought to you by the Bema podcast. Allie's mentioned this a couple times. I've come across some of you who have stumbled upon this, and it's spectacular. If you're at a place in life where you're like, I don't know what to do with the Old Testament, right? This is so fun to listen to. I'm very non-adept at technology, so Cindy and Carol, two women in their 60s, had to show me how to do a podcast on my phone. But it's well worth it. So here we are at Mount Sinai. Okay, I've got some... You guys looked up Exodus 19. Let's get this ready. Let's do Exodus 19, 14. So what do we need? He's asking us to marry us. So he's setting up a scene here. And what this scene is, we need four things, if it's what I think it is. I think he's setting up a wedding. And so we need a mikvah, right? So could you read your verse, Exodus 19, 14?
After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations.
That sounds like a mikvah, right? They're washing. There's a ceremony of washing, getting ready. The next thing we need is a chuppah, some kind of covering.
On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently.
Yeah. Sounds like we got a chuppah, right? So we got a mikvah, we got a chuppah. It's setting up to be something, right? And in Exodus 31... You read what, 31 verse what?
32.
Yeah, 32 verses. 32 verses 15 and 16. The next thing we need is a ketubah, this wedding vows. What's that?
Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God. Engraved on the two tablets.
Thank you. Looks like we got a mikvah. Looks like we got a chuppah. Looks like we got a ketubah or something. What we need, the last one is a sign, a visual sign, right? So in Exodus 31:13.
Say to the Israelites, you must obey my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord, who makes you holy.
Now we got a sign. It's all set up. There's a wedding that God has set up for them at Mount Sinai. And so if that's true, then that changes a way that we could look at these Ten Commandments. We've always looked at these things as this list of, you should do this to make me happy. You should do this if you want to be included. But what he's saying is like, what if it is, this is who I am. And this is who I want our, this is how I want our family to be. Do you accept that? Let's think of it that way for a second, okay? So I'm going to take us through the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to take us, and again, a lot of this is borrowed from straight from Bema. So let's start with verse 1. I'm the Lord your God, I'm the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of Egypt. I did this in the King James Version, so it sounded like we sounded as a kid, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay, if we take that over to like a marriage covenant, I've rescued you and chosen you to be my bride. Don't date anybody else. All right, commandment 2. Thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven images or any likenesses of anything that is in heaven above or that is under the earth beneath or that is under the water of the earth. Okay? If this is a marriage vow, don't dwell on your former lovers or boyfriends. Take down their pictures from your shelves or posters of them on your wall. I don't think you have posters of your boyfriends, I guess. But just get rid of that stuff because it's you and me now, right? I don't want to compete with anybody. There's no reason for that. 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, okay? If we're doing this as a wedding vow, hey, you've taken my name, and you'll be known by my name now. So take that seriously. Don't soil our name together as in your behavior. 5, honor thy father and mother. Treat each other's families well. Or no, 4. This is an important one. 4, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, okay? If we're doing this as far as wedding vows, keep a date night. That's a very simple one. Keep it one day a week where it's just you and me, no distractions, no work. Let's have a date night every week. That's what God's after. Doesn't this sound good? It sounds a little different this way, doesn't it? 5, honor thy father and mother. Treat each other's families well. 6, thou shalt not kill. Hey, don't hurt yourselves or others. Life is precious. This isn't who we are. That's not who the family we want to be. We don't want to be people who kill other people and don't value human life. 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. In our wedding vows, there's no one out there who can love you like I can. Let me just put it out there. Don't waste your time looking outside of me for someone who's going to love you more or better. It's not going to happen. 8, thou shalt not steal. Don't take stuff from other people. I've got you. I'll provide everything that you need. I am your provider. So don't take matters into your own hands when it comes to that. 9, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, et cetera, et cetera. Hey, as wedding vows, let's tell the truth about everyone and everything, including yourself and me. Let's be a family of honesty and just total transparency. I want to know everything that you're thinking. I want you to tell all of it to me. And that includes, I don't want you to put a false mask so that I'll like you better. I like you the way you are, and that's how I want to know you. Let's be honest together, okay? 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. If it's a wedding vow, hey, be satisfied with what we have together. I'm enough, and I'll continue to give you enough and provide enough. Learn to love what we have and not be concerned with what we think other people have. Is that a different way of seeing the Ten Commandments? Right? This is the family I want to be, and I want to marry you. Do you agree to this? So this is the question that comes to us. Do we agree with that? God wants to marry you, Platte Park Church. What do you think of this? It's uncomfortable for some of us to hear that, but that's okay. His love is a little uncomfortable. It's a little too much, but that's a good thing. So back to the wilderness. Okay, Moses comes down with this ketubah. He set up the whole wedding ceremony. He walks down with the ketubah, the agreement, the marriage vows, and what does he see? It's chaos. There's a golden calf. They're dancing around. It's an orgy-type situation. He's like, what the heck is going on here? And so it would be the equivalent of a bride walking into his wedding and realizing that the groom, they've been waiting, walking into his wedding, realizing that the bride started the reception and is committing adultery right there at the reception in front of everyone. That's what's happening. He's coming down to give a ketubah, and he's like, what? No. And it makes more sense why he just threw it down, right? He's like, well, 3 of them just got broken right here. Very fascinating story that I can't pass up that I'm just going to tell you really fast. We read this story of Moses crushes this golden calf. He files it down, puts it in the water, and makes them drink it. Isn't that a strange story? You're like, what is that? If you just go and just write this down, Numbers 5. If a woman was accused of adultery and there was no evidence, what they would do is they'd write a curse on a piece of parchment or something, wash it off into water, take some dirt from the temple or from the tabernacle floor, put it in the water, and have her drink it. And if she was guilty, she'd get sick. That's the way that's what Numbers 5 says. So when we read that story, he made that happen and made them drink it. And we read that like something did come and a lot of them did get sick after that. That's a side thing, but I just couldn't pass it up. It's just fascinating. This Bible is fascinating. Okay, so he shatters the tablets. Let me just ask you this question. If you had a friend who walked into his own wedding and his bride had started a party and was committing adultery right there at the party in front of everyone, what would you tell that guy to do? Get out of there, right? She's not worth it. This is not who you want to be married to. And so this is what I want to correct. We look at the Old Testament a lot of times and we see this exacting, mean God who's wrathful, right? And we're scared of him. Look what he does. He should have run away, right? No self-respecting person would have that done to him, but would come back after being humiliated by this woman and say, I'm going to give you another ketubah. Will you agree to it? That is a humble God. That is someone who wants relationship with us so badly, who's so willing to forgive. That's the God of the Old Testament that we don't see. So they go through with it. They if they were married, let's follow our Hebrew marriage customs. So they go through with the wedding at Mount Sinai. They eventually say yes, and they receive this, right? They say, yes, we will do this. And so what's the next step? If they've been married, what happens after that? They go and they live in the house attached to the father's house, right? So that makes this wilderness period, Allie's going to talk about the tabernacle next week, and I imagine she might reference some of this. But remember that period of a year where your job is to get to know each other, and that's it? You don't go to war, you don't do your civic duties, your job is to get to know each other. That's what the wilderness becomes. It's a different take on the wilderness, isn't it? Our job during the wilderness, when we're not distracted by so much, when life seems very mundane and routine, these are times where God's giving us not to be distracted. It's the time where we get to know each other. And that's what these 40 years in the wilderness was. It wasn't this punishment for them. It was, no, this is the time after our marriage where we get to know each other. So, like, Tamara came, said, hey, can I do this new song this week? And it's just like, that was perfect. I want to know your heart. I want to know your heart. That's what it is. That's what this time in the wilderness is. So what does this have to do with me? I'm not Jewish, right? Does this have anything to do with Jesus? I'm glad you asked. This is. So I'm just going to use the book of John. I don't even need the rest of the Gospels to do this. In order, the same way it happened in the wilderness, I'm just going to put you side by side on Jesus showing us something. And when John writes his story, he's showing us that Jesus is doing the same thing. Okay, remember the first thing, when they walked 3 days into the wilderness, they found these waters that were bitter. What had happened? God made it sweet. Does anyone know the first recorded miracle of Jesus? Turning water into wine. At a what? Isn't this so good? I mean, he's setting it up. He turns water to wine at a wedding. The first thing that happened in the wilderness was he turned water sweet. She's setting it up for us. The next thing they go, they find those 12 palms and those 12 wells and those 70 palms. Next thing we see in John is Jesus sitting at a well in Samaria telling a woman about water that will never run out that he can give her. Next thing we see in the wilderness is he provides manna every day. Next thing we see in John, Jesus is multiplying all this bread and tells them, hey, I'm the bread of life. That's me we're talking about. He gives them meat in the wilderness, and he starts talking about, hey, he who doesn't eat the flesh of my body and drink my blood has no part in me. And he gives the communion. He's like, this is my body. Eat it. He provides water from this rock out of nowhere. I don't remember when I preached here and I had all those kids throw fruit at me that one time, but it was reminiscing of this thing that happened at the Feast of Tabernacles where they pour out the water and it was a big deal. And he stood up in the middle of it and says, hey, I am the water of life. He who comes to me will have rivers of living water flowing out of you. This is in order. John knows what he's doing when he's writing this. He gives them night, this pillar of fire at night. I won't even leave you in the darkness. And again, at the tabernacles, there's these giant torches that get lit up and these big oil things. And on the last night, when they put out those things, Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. He does this again and again and again. So Jesus is wooing us the same way that God, Yahweh, wooed the Israelites in the desert. Jesus shows that he gives us and he is everything that we need or could ever hope or ask for. He turns the bitter sweet at a wedding. He is the bread that we live on. He's the meat that we eat. And he tells us to do that. And when he gives us the opportunity every week here at communion to say yes to that, he's the light in our darkness. And the darkness will never overwhelm him. He goes up on a mountain. Does that sound familiar? And he comes down. He tells us about the Sermon on the Mount. He's doing this again. He's offering another ketubah. Hey, this is what you heard on the Ten Commandments. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about that. I'm going to offer this to you. I'm going to do this on a mountain so you'll know what I'm doing. And he expands on this. He tells us what kind of family he wants us to be. Even on his last night on earth, before his crucifixion, he bends down and he washes his disciples' feet. What's that sound like when what we're talking about? It's a mikvah. He starts washing their feet. And then he offers a new command, a new ketubah. It's love one another. Right? And he gave them cups of wine to drink. Do you accept this? That's the cup of the covenant. And as a sign of their love, he went to the cross and he made a way for us. And we see that the veil get torn between the holy and the unholy. Right? It happens there. It's all open to us now. Isn't that amazing? So as we're going to transition to communion, and this kind of flows right into it. In a Jewish wedding ceremony, once the groom has decided, it's been established, he's paid the purchase price for the bride, then he would offer the cup of the covenant. You can come up. He'd offer the cup of the covenant to his prospective bride, thereby pledging his life to and for her. And if the bride accepted this cup of the covenant, she would drink from the cup, confirming that she too would pledge her life to and for him. And from this point on, the bride and bridegroom were considered married. So, Platt Park, here we are today, being offered the cup of the covenant in this building in Denver on March 3rd. And he's asking us, Platt Park, will you marry me? And corporately, we can say yes to this. And if we say yes, he'll say, hey, okay, I'm going to go prepare a place for us, and I'll come back and get you. And that's the place that we are today. And what we do here every week in communion, I just want us to look at it this way. We see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit offering us the cup of the covenant. In our saying yes to drinking that, we're saying, yes, God, I pledge my life to and for you from here into eternity. You're the one that I want forever. And I accept and I offer myself to you the same way. Platt Park Church, will you marry me? That's the question. So the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. It was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup. And after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Does that sound a little different after hearing all this stuff? This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So at the communion servers, you have Allison, Eric, Travis, and Tyson. Is that right? I don't think those are the same ones. If you've been asked to serve communion today, could you come forward? And if you say yes to this covenant, come forward. You take all of our bread is gluten-free, so feel free if you're a gluten-free need person. Just take our bread is safe, is what I'm saying. You can dip it in the cup of juice or wine and say yes to this. We also have candle stations here. There's a prayer labyrinth up there if you'd like to slowly walk that and see what the Lord may say to you. There's a wall of gratitude back here, anything that you'd like to do. So please come forward and receive and say yes to the Lord Jesus.